It's great to be with you on my birthday. We're continuing a series today called Why Take Jesus Seriously. And the title for today is because, quite simply, he offers a better life. We're going to be reading from Matthew 9, which is on page 921 of the Church Bible, starting at verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins, for if they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord. The other day, my wife took one of these online personality tests. You have possibly seen something like this, or perhaps in your offices you've done something similar to the MBTI, where you answer a bunch of questions and it gives you a profile of your personality. And she filled out these questions online. It was free. And as part of it, she got a printout, and it told her her personality type. And the printout sort of went into more detail about the things that she would likely be passionate about the way she probably is in relationships, about the sort of careers that would probably envision her and excite her. And so my wife is reading this printout, and she is literally blown away. She is so excited. Just because she is reading this, and it's like, this computer understands me, this thing gets me, like, this is exactly who I am. Now, I don't know how you feel about those kind of profile tests, but there's no doubt that they tap in to a very human need that I think we all have to know who we are. Who am I? What's my worth? What's my place in the world? I was listening to a talk recently by the US pastor, Rob Bell, and he said something really interesting. He said, we each have a story that we're telling ourselves about our own worth. It's kind of like a tape that's playing in our head the whole time, maybe not even aware of it most of the time, but I'm sure in the quiet moments you pay attention, you're aware it's there, this voice constantly telling you who you are, if you're good, if you're bad, what you're worth. It's kind of how we make sense of ourselves and the world around us. And you know, it deeply impacts and shapes how we live in the world. But the truth is, often, that story, that tape that's playing, it's distorted. It's inaccurate. Sometimes, it's just plain wrong. Sometimes our story grossly undervalues who we truly are and what our worth is. I think we see that in the passage today when we look at the tax collectors. As you may know, these people were outcasts. They were the lowest of the low. They were seen as being in league with the Romans. They were untouchable. No one wanted to hang out with them. We know from Zacchaeus, they were often rich and even more despised because of it. What does that do to a person? How many times do you have to hear that society thinks you are worth nothing, that the people around you who live around you that you live amongst think that you are worth nothing? I don't know if you've ever felt that way, maybe not to that degree, but maybe circumstances change in your life, maybe at work, where you felt valued, things change, structures change, you suddenly feel sidelined and marginalized. It can be crushing. But what's Jesus' response to people who feel that way? Well, firstly, I think he meets us exactly where we are. In Matthew's case, he met him exactly where he was, at the tax booth. Matthew didn't have to pretend to be someone else to get access to Jesus. No, Jesus met him right where he was, at the center of his story. Secondly, I think Jesus calls us, follow me. It's two words, that's all he says. There's no coercion, there's no force, just a simple call to trust him. Thirdly, I think he meets our deepest needs. Matthew responds to his call, and what happens? The next minute, Jesus is in his house, and he's hosting a dinner for all these tax collectors and sinners and people like him. That would have been, can you imagine what that would have been like? What that would have done to Matthew and the people like him? These outcasts suddenly having a rabbi, a teacher in their house, which anyone in their society would have considered a great honor. Jesus just honors them by giving them his time, by sitting with them, by wanting to be around them. Fourthly, I think he gives us a new perspective. He says in verse 12 to the Pharisees, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Overhearing this, the tax collectors may have picked up. Actually, Jesus is saying, this is not your identity. This story that you think you're living, that is being imposed on you, that's not the story. That doesn't have to be the story. All it is a sickness. You can be cured. You can be made well. Intrinsically, I believe you have worth. Sometimes the opposite is true, and our story that we have playing around our head grossly overvalues our sense of worth. I don't know whether we can agree upon that. I know that sometimes my ego gets massively jacked up and I feel like I'm having an awesome day and I am basically awesome and people are quite frankly very lucky to know me. Doesn't usually last. But it's there. And I think we see this when we look at the Pharisees in today's story. These people were seen as the most pious of men in their society. They had a fanatical devotion to keeping God's law, to debating it endlessly, to pulling it apart and knowing, how are we supposed to live? How does God expect us to live? I think this made them believe that they were somehow set apart from the common man. In fact, the Hebrew word for Pharisee literally means separate. And some scholars feel that it was given to them as a derogatory term, but that they picked it up and they wore it as a badge of honor. Yeah, we're different. We're not like you. We're separate from you. That's what is important to these people. And again, you can see in verse 11, the upshot is they're trying to discredit Jesus. They don't say it to his face. They go after his disciples. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Where's the sense in that? Why are you following this man? Again, Jesus' response, he meets them where they are. These people would have known God's word backwards. They would have known the Torah backwards by the time they were probably 13. They would have known that when he said to them, go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, that he was quoting from Hosea. He's calling them out. He's challenging their presumptions. He's saying, you think you're right with God because you know how to make sacrifices. You know what appeases God, and you think that makes you acceptable in his eyes. But you are not merciful. You've got it all wrong. He's giving them a new perspective. He's pointing to the tax collectors and saying, this is sin. This is not an identity that you get to beat people down with. This is a sickness that can be cured. You could cure these people. What has actually Jesus done? He's not performed any miracles here. He's not raised anyone from the dead. He's literally just gone and said to someone, follow me. He's honored them. He spent time with them. The Pharisees could have done that. But they chose a path of judgment and separation instead. Sometimes our story, I think, just fails to grasp who God is and what he truly wants for us. We see this, I think, with John's disciples in verse 14. They come to Jesus this time and they say, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? I mean, they don't care who he's eating with. They just care that he's eating at all and that they are constant. Every time we turn around, you seem to be partying and eating with people. I mean, when are your disciples actually going to do the things the disciples are supposed to do? Look, this is what we're doing. John the Baptist said, you were coming. He was the one he was pointing to. You, Jesus, these are your disciples. What are you doing? What are they doing? It's a mindset that I think is all too pervasive, even today. If we're honest, if I'm honest, we're worried that if we invite God in on our lives, he's just going to bring a whole list of do's and don'ts and musts and must-nots, the coulda, shoulda, woulda, oughta. Because that's kind of what God expects, right? But what's Jesus' response? He turns to these disciples and he says, he honors their question. He doesn't laugh at them, he honors their question. But he changes the perspective. He talks in verse 15, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? The picture he paints of discipleship is of joy, of a celebration, of inviting people in on that. I remember my own wedding day. I remember the joy. I remember so much about that day. It was fabulous. One of my abiding memories was walking from my parents' house up to the church. I was with my brother, who was my best man. I was with my best friends. It felt amazing to have them with me, to be able to share in my joy and all that anticipation and excitement with them. It wouldn't have been half the day if I couldn't have done that. I don't think Jesus came because God wants to impose a whole new set of rules on us. I think he came because he wants us to share in his joy. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he was willing to go to the cross. What was that joy? That he could invite us in on his relationship with the Father. You see, I think Jesus has come to offer us a better life. It's a better story, if you will. It's not, as we see in verse 16, just an add-on. He's not come to just give us something we can add to our lives to patch them up or to give them the veneer of respectability or the appearance of spirituality. That, he says, that's never going to work. And it's not, as we see in verse 17, something that will just fit comfortably into our old story of way of thinking. No, he is offering us a whole new life, a whole new way of understanding who God is and who we truly are. We are sons and daughters of God, and we're called to share in his joy and his delight. Like Matthew, Jesus is calling us, follow me. Can you trust me and leave behind that familiar, maybe comfortable but torn old story? Can you trust me to give you a better story, one that can actually hold all that I want to pour into your life? A despised tax man became a disciple who became a preacher and a healer and an apostle. Matthew's decision to trust Jesus took him on an extraordinary journey. And my friends, I think the question that Jesus asks us today and keeps asking us is, have we the courage to trust him and see where he may take us? Amen.